Well, Andrew Day has finally come and it's almost about over. And I know that several of the teenagers here and the men are by the name Andrew, and I heard the story, and so we'll just call each other same name. I'm actually thankful for my name. I really am, because it's also something we have to live up to. Because if you study the scripture, even though Andrew pretty much lived in the shadow of his brother, Andrew was the one who first brought somebody to Jesus Christ. And he was really, I think, the first soul winner in the New Testament age where he brought his brother to Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful that I have that as someone I can look up to and try to emulate with my own name. And so that's just something, just throwing out there, just to, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Jude chapter, or verse number 22. We're going to read that, verse number 22. When the Lord first called me to Ireland, I was very excited. I was actually already in Bible college. I was a senior in Bible college, and I was already planning on being in the ministry, and I thought I'd be a pastor somewhere. But when the Lord called me to Ireland, I mean, I was thrilled. I went over to Ireland. The Lord provided a missions trip for me to be able to go, and it was actually there that I met Brother Ledbetter on that trip, and he had told me that if I believed that God was calling me to Ireland to come back and work with him for 6 months, he said, by that time, you will know whether or not this is where the Lord has called you to. Because by that time, if you hate, if you know if it's not God's will, you'll hate this place and want to get back home. But if it is God's will, you'll not want to leave. And so I made that decision. I said, okay, well, that's what I'm going to do. I came back home and graduated from college. And then left in 2000. I graduated in 2006 and left in 2007, and intending for 4 months or for 6 months to be working with Brother Ledbetter. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to leave. When I first left, I had that shaky feeling, knowing that I was leaving my church family back home, my family, and I was going to be seeing a bunch of strangers I've never met before, and they're going to be my new church family. And so I was kind of scared when I left. But I'll be honest with you, when I was about ready to come back home, I felt the same way about coming back home because I didn't want to leave. But the reason why I left was because of my wife. And so that was the reason why I came back home to the States, 2 months early. After I made that first trip, I was still studying in college. It was really when my own I don't know, maybe my own flesh kind of started to rear up, and I began to look at myself through my own eyes. I didn't see myself as somebody that God could use in Ireland. I didn't have these visible talents. I couldn't come up here and sing a special. Otherwise, you probably would rather be outside and go on home. That would probably be the reaction. I know that's not a gift that God's given me. I wish I could sing? Yes, I do. I just didn't have the public talents that God had given people, and so I began looking and comparing myself with other people and said, God, why do you want to use me? Surely there's someone better qualified. There's obviously better preachers that are here in the college, better singers. They can do something better for you. Why do you want me? And so I honestly began to get a little bit discouraged, and I began asking the Lord, I need to know through your word, why you want me in Ireland. I need to know that. I need to know why you want Andrew Day in Ireland. And through my devotions, he brought me to the book of Jude. I had read this many, many, many different times before. And as you'll look with me, look at verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. When I read that verse, those two verses there, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, the reason why I want you in Ireland is because you understand these verses perhaps more than anybody else, because that's how you were reached. You were reached by the compassion of other people. Yeah, I wish I could tell you tonight that the Irish was having a revival, that people were being saved left and right. I wish I could tell you that this evening. I really do. But sadly, they're being reached one by one, one by one. It could take days, weeks, months, even years to see converts. It's not an easy work. It's not something that you see fruit just abounding. It's something that's very, you have to work at it. You have to give your heart to people. You have to show them that you actually care about them, that you love them, that they're more than just a number in a pew, that they're actually vital, that you love them, and that they're important to God. It's a work. It is a work to do. And that's why I'm really hoping to learn a lot from Brother Ledbetter. He has built a great work there in Cork. And I'm just hoping I can learn as much as I can under his ministry. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into the message. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your blessings. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day and Lord, all that had been done. And Father, we just praise you for it. Lord, we just ask that this time together, Lord, that you would use it. Father, that you would be glorified, Lord. I just pray that the church would be encouraged, Lord, and you honored. And Father, I just pray that you give me power, Lord, and that you'd use me in a mighty way. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I understood when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said that I understood that it was through compassion that I was going to be able to be used to reach the Irish. You see, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I actually grew up in the home of an alcoholic. My parents never went to church. And so I really didn't know a lot about God. My parents told me and taught me that as long as I was good, that I'd be able to get to heaven. And so as a young teenager, I said, well, if that's all it takes to get to heaven is to be good, then I'm going to be as good and as moral of a young man as I can be. And so as I was growing up through middle school and junior high school and high school, I made a covenant with my own heart, saying, you know what, I'm staying away from all the partying that goes on in high school. I'm staying away from all the drugs and all that kind of stuff that goes on. And I tried to live a clean life. I tried to be as pure as I could be. And during that time, I became very proud, became very self-righteous, thinking that I could get my way into heaven. I didn't know anything really otherwise. I grew up believing. I mean, I knew of Jesus Christ. I knew that he was the Son of God. It was all up here, but there was nothing here. There's absolutely nothing here. And I remember times in high school that I'd have classes with some people who claimed to be Christians. And I remember looking at them and their testimony. And I remember as a young man looking at that and saying, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. The people that I had classes with, they blew their testimony. They didn't live a life that a Christian is supposed to live. They didn't have no relationship with God. And yet they claimed to be Christians. And I could see through that, and I said, I want nothing to do with that junk. And that's what I thought Christianity was. And so I said, as a young teenage man, I want nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing. Lord had to bring a storm through my life. He had to show himself real, and that he was the only way that I'd ever find salvation. How he allowed that to happen, my younger sister, she was 9 years old, and she was at school one day, and she was standing next to a door, and she was accidentally bumped into by a boy, and she fell on a door handle. She came home that night and, you know, kind of explained that what had happened at school, and we didn't think anything about it. A couple of days later, she was still hurting really bad, and we noticed that her stomach started to swell up. So we kind of noticed it. A few days later, it started to balloon, and really, she looked as almost as she was a full-term pregnant lady. And so we knew that something was drastically wrong. Some of her body parts started to shut down, and so we knew that something wasn't right. And so we took her over to the hospital in Petoskey, and they did exploratory surgery, and they found out what the cause was. Unbeknown to us, when my sister fell on that door handle, it had ruptured a tumor that was inside of her. We had no idea that she even had a tumor inside. And it had ruptured it, and it caused it to spread. The doctors removed as much as they could of the cancer, and but they pretty much gave her a 25% chance of surviving. This was the storm that my family started and came into. We didn't know what was going to happen. We had no idea what was gonna if my sister was going to make it or not. They immediately started her on chemotherapy. She was 9 years old at this time, and so they started taking her down to Ann Arbor for treatments. After about, I want to say, about a year of treatments, her best friend and in public school started to get a burden for her. She went to Grace Baptist Church, and she knew that if my sister were to die, that she would go straight to hell. And that my sister's health was so precarious that it didn't take much. It wouldn't take much. Just one infection, and it could take her life. And so my sister's best friend began to have a big burden on her heart to reach my sister. So she kept on inviting her to come to church. And I was during our spring promotion in 1999, and she was invited to church. She went, and she went down to junior church that morning. It was there that she heard the gospel for the very first time. She had never heard before how Jesus Christ came and died for her sins, and that if she trusted him as her Savior, that he would cleanse her from her sin, and that she'd be able to go to heaven when she died. She had never heard that before. And so when they gave the invitation that morning, she raised her hand, wanting to know more about how to become a Christian, how to know that Jesus Christ is her Savior. That morning, they led her through the Word of God and led her to Christ. That morning, when she came back from church, I knew something had changed within her. I had no idea what it was. I knew that something had happened. Something had changed in my sister, but I had no clue what it was. Instead of actually going to church and finding out for myself, I, like many other people, we just kind of sat back and watched. We wanted to make sure this was the real deal. We wanted to see if something real had happened to my sister. And so that's what I did. I just kind of sat back and watched. When my sister got saved and she started coming to church there is when the church really found out about my family and the community. And they started to show this verse. They started to show compassion upon my family. I can remember times that complete strangers, I don't even know who they are to this day, would stop by and drop off meals for my family so we wouldn't have to worry about dinner those nights. And I remember as a young teenager wondering and thinking, what's the catch? Why are they doing this for my family? Why are they doing this? Because it's not normal. Usually people really don't do things for that like that for each other. And so I began to really become very curious, thinking, why are they doing this for my family? It wasn't until later that I realized there was no catch. They were just doing it because they wanted to show the love of Christ to my family. They knew that we were going through a hard time and just wanted to help us through it, just to help us to ease some of the burden. I'm thankful that my sister had a faithful Sunday school teacher, that she would go out and visit her Sunday school girls. Oftentimes, my sister's Sunday school teacher would come over and just to be an encouragement to my sister, because she couldn't, as she after she got saved, she couldn't start go to church as often as she wanted to because of her health. And so she would come over and just encourage her. I'm thankful that she did that because oftentimes she would bring her twin daughters. And that's how I met my wife for the very first time, was because of a faithful Sunday school teacher. It just goes to show you that you never know what God can do if you let him use you. And so my wife and I, we started to become friends. And through the summertime there, the church family really kind of, again, just ministered to us, just loved on us, and really just helped us through that storm. Eventually, though, my sister did pass away that October. She was 11 at that time, and it was actually my wife who invited me to come to a missions conference. And I had no idea what a missions conference even was. And she told me that what would missionaries from all over the world be coming in and talking about their countries and their fields and what they want to do in those countries. And I was really interested in different cultures and religions back in, when I was in high school. And so I said, well, that I like the sound of that. I want to learn more about that. And so I told her I would come. I came that Monday night with I brought my mother with me, and we came that night. I was 17 years old then, and we came that night. I heard the preaching, and my mother afterwards, she said, well, should we come back? Should we come back? She left the decision to me. I said, well, I like what I'm hearing. Let's go ahead and come back. And so we came the rest of the missions conference. It was a Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And I started coming Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. And it was just shortly, a little bit afterwards, that the Holy Spirit started dealing with my heart. And it was on November 14th, just a little bit over a month after my sister passed away, that the Holy Spirit in the evening service started dealing with my heart. I was starting to become under conviction even before then. But it was that Sunday night that I knew the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and he said, if you don't come forward and accept Christ as your Savior, you're never going to see your sister again. And that's what broke the pride and the self-righteousness that I had in my own heart. I knew I couldn't do it myself anymore. I knew that I couldn't, and I needed Christ. And so I went forward that evening and trusted Christ as my Savior and was baptized that evening. It's amazing what the Lord has done since then. He is, well, first of all, a couple months later, my mother trusted Christ as her Savior. About a year after that, my father trusted Christ as his Savior. And I can tell you tonight that as I have several cousins who have also trusted Christ as their Savior because of my sister. Because of my sister. I can also tell you tonight that had it not been for the church showing compassion upon my family, I wouldn't be here tonight. I can pretty much be definite about that. Because there was times when I was a young Christian that I didn't know nothing about Christianity. I didn't even have a Bible. I didn't know nothing about Christianity. And it was the folks at the church who helped me through that storm. Through the loss of my sister, through the depression that followed. Little did I know that shortly thereafter that God would call me to preach. I'll be honest with you, I never dreamed that God would ever use me. I was the teenager in class that didn't like to be up front. I was the one who sat in the back all the time. I hated speech class with a passion. I was one of the one class I hated in high school more than anything else because I didn't like to be standing up in front of people. And when the Lord first called me to preach, I'll be honest with you, I struggled with it because I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know much about the Bible. And so I began to make excuses. One excuse was I said, I didn't know your word. How could I preach it if I didn't know it? And so I said, I'll start preaching after I read the Bible through. And so I read the Bible through, still wasn't preaching. And the Holy Spirit really had to get a hold of my heart one time through my devotions. And I was reading through, I believe it was Exodus chapter 3, where God is dealing with Moses about sending him back to the land of Pharaoh, or the land of Egypt. And Moses starts making excuses. And, you know, about not wanting to be the speaker of to deliver the nation of Israel. And so I read that, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And I read that God got fed up with Moses making excuses. And said, well, I'll just use your brother then. I wanted to use you, but I'll use your brother instead. He'll be my voice. And I read that, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I said, I don't want God to pick somebody else. I don't want God to pick somebody else because of my excuses. And so that's when I really surrendered my own heart. He called me a long time before that, but I had to surrender my own heart to what he wanted to do. And never thought I'd ever be a missionary. Never ever thought the possibility of it. You know, when I was in high school, I thought, honestly, you know, if you were to give me a list of 10 things I want to do with my life, I can pretty much definitely tell you that being a Christian was not on that list. Being a missionary or a preacher was probably not on the top 100 list of what I want to do with my life. But it's amazing what God can do if you'll give him your heart. You see, I'm not anybody special. I know that. All I said was when God called me, I said, God, whatever you want with my life, it's yours. I don't know where you'll take me. I don't know what you'll do with my life. But whatever you want with my life is yours. I am thrilled that God has given me the opportunity to go to Ireland. I really am. I'm excited. You can even ask my wife. I'm chomping at the bit to get over there. Deputation is a necessary process. It's something that you need to go through. Because not only will it strengthen your walk with the Lord, but it'll help you develop patience to wait on the Lord. And that's one thing that we're learning. We're just waiting on the Lord. And so that's just, if you would just pray about us, that, you know, our support would come in, but also that we'd have the patience and wait in God's timing. And if you would pray for us about that. But as the Lord was speaking to my heart about compassion, I really wanted to do a study about it. And so I began to look at some definitions. And some of the definitions that I found, the first one that I found was compassion is a deep awareness of the suffering of another, coupled with the desire to relieve it. Or it's also the ability of understanding the suffering of others and wanting to do something about it. Basically, in a nutshell, what compassion is when you see somebody that's going through a storm, when you see somebody that's hurting, it's that feeling that you have in your heart wanting to do something about it. But can I also tell you this evening that it's not just a feeling. Compassion is not just a feeling. It's an action. It's actually doing something to help that person going through a storm. It's actually, it could be something simple as just putting your arm around them and saying, how are you doing tonight? Can I pray with you? Is there something that you need? It could just be something as simple as that. Maybe sending a card in the mail. Giving them a phone call. We have no idea how much that we can be an encouragement through people going through storms, which is sometimes the simplest of actions. But a lot of times it's just taking the time to do it. Compassion is one of God's greatest attributes. Compassion caused Jesus Christ to do many of his recorded miracles. If you read throughout the Gospels, especially even through the Bible, you cannot read through the Scriptures and not realize that compassion is throughout the Word of God. It's everywhere. But these are just some of the miracles that I saw where the Bible actually said, and Jesus had compassion and did so and so. The Bible said that, and he fed the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14. He fed the 4,000 in Matthew chapter 15. He made the blind to see in Matthew chapter 20. He cleansed the leper in Mark chapter 1. He raised the widow's son in Luke chapter 7 and healed the Gadarene demonic in Mark chapter 5. This is just a small portion of the ones that that Jesus did some great miracles and helped them. Compassion shows someone that you truly care about them. Compassion is how the world can see a real Christian. Turn with me real quickly to John chapter 13 real quick. John chapter 13, I want to just share a couple verses with you. John chapter 13, verse number 34 and 35. The backdrop of this portion of Scripture, Jesus is in the upper room. He had just dismissed Judas, and so now he is with his remaining 11 disciples. And here he tells them in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Here Jesus had pretty much one of his last moments of time with his disciples before he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here was the last time that he could really invest before he was going to be crucified. And so here he's telling the disciples, this is how the world is going to know that you're my disciple. It's how you treat one another. That's how the world's going to know if you're my disciple or not. It's how you show love one to another. And it's not this ooey-gooey, you know, love that the world likes to portray. My friend, love is an action. Just like compassion, love is an action. True love is actually doing things for one another. You see, for example, I could tell my wife every single day that I loved her, but if I did absolutely nothing to show her that I loved her, do you really believe that she'd feel loved? Well, the obvious answer is no. You see, I do things for my wife because I love her. I want to make her happy. I want her to enjoy being married to me. I want her to enjoy life. I do things for my wife because I love her. And here Jesus is saying, this is how the world's going to know that you're my disciple or not. How you treat one another. How you love one another. You see, the world's mentality is that you step on everybody in your path to make sure that you succeed. Doesn't matter who you step on as long as you succeed. We also hear the term, it's a dog-eat-dog world. You know, whoever can get to the top is the most successful. See, Jesus was saying, I want you to do something completely different. I don't want you to have the world's mentality. I want you to do something completely different. Instead of trying to step on each other to be the most successful, I want you to help one another. I want you to love on one another. I want you to be there for each other. If one of you has a need, I want you to reach out and help that person. I want you to do something special for that person. And the world's going to look at that and saying, what in the world are they doing? We don't understand that. There's going to be something different about people if you walk in that direction. Secondly, compassion can save someone's life. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, if you'll jump over there just real quickly. Exodus chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children." This is the very first time in Scripture that the word compassion is mentioned. You see, a lot of us know the backstory. We had a great Sunday school lesson about this story this morning, for those that were in the adult Sunday school class. Here, Moses had just been put in the river. His mother, by faith, had left him there. She didn't know what was going to happen to him. But she knew that his life was in God's hands. And when she left, that happened by circumstance, you know, as according to the Scripture, just happened. But I don't believe in circumstance. God had it already ordained. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river. And she saw something sticking out of the flags there, the reeds by the bank. And so she told her handmaid to go fetch it, to go bring it to her. And she opened it up. And the Bible says that as soon as she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. The Bible says she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. When she opened up that ark, immediately she knew that it was a Hebrew child. She knew it was. She could have made one of two decisions that day. The first one, since she was the daughter of Pharaoh and her father had made the decree that all male children were supposed to die, she could have said and told her handmaiden, why don't you go put that ark, that little basket there, put it back in the river. Actually, better yet, why don't you dump it out? You know, why don't you just finish the job? Make sure it's taken care of. She could have done that. That's probably what she was supposed to do, being the daughter of Pharaoh. But instead, when she saw that he had been left there with no hope, didn't know what was going to happen to him, the Bible says that she had compassion. She saw that he had a need, that he was going to die if she didn't do something for him. And the Bible says that she, we read later in the story that Moses becomes her child. But when she looked at that baby, she had no idea what God was going to do. I don't think she had any inkling of what God was going to do with that baby. She had no idea. All she knew is that he was abandoned, didn't know what was going to happen to him, that he was probably going to die if she didn't do something about it. And so she had compassion and acted. And we know the story. Miriam, Moses' older sister, comes up and she tells Miriam to go find a nursemaid, and she goes and gets her mother. And we know that Moses gets to spend time with his mother before he ends up going to the palace. But when she made that decision to do something for Moses, she didn't know what was going to happen 80 years later. She had no idea. She didn't know that Moses would grow up and 80 years later lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. She had no clue. All she knew was at that one moment, that baby had a need. And she acted. She had compassion upon him. And that one act of compassion changed the history of a nation. Goes to show you, we have no idea what our one act of compassion can do for somebody's life. It could save them. Not only just physically, but spiritually, like it happened to me with my testimony. And lastly, compassion sent Christ to the cross. Compassion sent Christ to the cross. You see, God knew that there was no way that we could get to heaven without him intervening. And that's why he sent his son to die on that cross for you and I. Because he knew without him doing something and intervening, paying the ultimate sacrifice, that we were lost. Especially with us being Gentiles. We ought to be very thankful that God extended salvation to us. Because we're not of the chosen children of Israel. We've been adopted. We've been adopted. And it's only by the grace of God. He knew that the only way that we could get salvation is that he had to pay the price himself. And that's why he went to the old rugged cross. You see, my friend, we have no idea what our single acts of compassion can do. We have no idea. There may be some young people that are in this area. They might be the next missionaries. We have no idea. They're going to struggle. They're going to have some times where they're not going to know what the right thing is to do. That's when we need to invest in them. We need to take them aside and love on them. You see, this Bible, for example, that I hold in my hand, the one that I preach from, the one that I have my devotions in, this was given to me when I was 18 years old. Just a little less than a year after I got saved, a family in the church wanted to help me grow in my Christian walk. And so they invested and they bought me my first Bible. This book is precious to me. This has no price on it. I've had to have it rebound because of I just wore it out, to be honest with you. This is precious to me. It's a Bible just like yours in front of you, but this is my most precious possession because somebody invested in me. And that's why I'm standing here in front of you today. If it wasn't the people investing their time in my life, I wouldn't be here. And I can almost certify that. I'd be out in the world a long time ago. We have no idea what God can use with each one of us. I encourage you, have compassion on one another. Be there for each other. Because the Bible says it makes a difference. It makes a difference. It's not useless. It's not worthless. It makes a difference. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would just do a mighty work, Lord. You're already doing a wonderful work here in Eden, and just a blessing. Really, seeing all the preacher boys, Lord, is just encouragement. I just pray, God, that we'd be able to do even more greater things here in the church, just to help each other. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they get that settled. Lord, you came and you endured that old rugged cross for us because you had compassion upon us. And Father, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.